We continue the shiur in Gemara. Gemara says, we have a mitzvah. Bet Hillel says, a person, in order to have the mitzvah, first mitzvah in the Torah, complied with, it's a peru u'nevu, to have children, one must have at least a son and a daughter. Bet Shammai say two sons. Shammai say two sons because they learned it from Moshe Rabbeinu. We had that entire topic discussed carefully. In detail, we learned the Yemeni Yivamot. Another Yemeni says that the mitzvah of having children requires at least a son and a daughter. At the same time, there is still a question. If a person has, let's say, more than just two children, which are better to have, sons or daughters? Now, the parents themselves will differ in opinion about this point. Yet we're speaking now about fact. And the Yemeni says, we'll go into this in detail. The Yemeni tells us that Rabbi Shimon, the son of Rebbe, the son of Rabbeinu HaKadosh, his wife gave birth to a daughter. And he felt very badly about it. There were certain people who were sort of ashamed to say that my wife gave birth and it's a girl. They feel proud when it's a boy. We see that this dates back a long time ago. Time of the Gemara, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbeinu HaKadosh's son, had a daughter, and he felt badly about it. He felt sad. And his father, if you now see, Rabbeinu HaKadosh said to him, congratulations, Mazal Tov, you should be very happy because a Leviyah has come to the world. Leviyah means an increase in population. Then, Bar Kapara, that was Rebbe's other student, said to Rabbi Shimon, Rebbe's son, your father, Rebbe, has consoled you, given you consolation of Hevel. Hevel means nothing, zero. Just air. It's worthless. Because the Gemara tells us that this world, in order to exist, must have males and females. It cannot exist with one alone. There must be both, and there will be both. But certain people could have the Zecharim, others could have the Nekevot. Some will have the males, some will have the females. Fortunate is he whose children are male, and woe is to him whose children are female. Just as the world cannot exist without perfumeries, stores that sell perfume, incense, spices that have a very delicious aroma. The world cannot exist without tanneries that produce leather. And tanneries have the worst odor possible, the most acrid odor possible. The world must have both of them. The world will have both of them. Fortunate is he whose trade is perfumes, because in his store he constantly smells the aroma of perfume. And woe is to him whose trade is tannery, because he is filled with this foul smell daily. This is how Rabbi Kapara said this consolation was of very little value at all, because he just consoled you as a father. Actually, though, the world must have both, and in your case you had a girl, it's a pity on you. What is the difference, actually, in the statement of Rebbe and Bar Kapara? What do they really mean in these statements? There must be something deeper in this. The Vilna Gaon tells us, or elaborates on this, and brings this whole topic out to light. It says that when we say, Rabbein HaKadosh said, Leviyah Bar Le'olam, a girl was born, this means an increase in population came to the world. Now, let us say, for example, to make this clearer, let us say that the world contained 1,000 males and 10,000 females. That's a ratio of 10 to 1. Is that good or is it bad? The answer is that it's good. It's good for whom? Good for the world. Because these 10,000 females can give birth. Speaking now in those days when it was permissible for a man to marry more than one woman. Because every one of these 10,000 females can be married to these 1,000 males. Each man can take 10 women. And they'll all give birth. There'll be an increase in population in the world. And therefore, if a person has a daughter after this uneven ratio, it's still good for the world. Because if there's an 11th one to this husband, it'll be a still greater increase in population. If it was the other way around, if there were 10,000 males and 1,000 females, the 10,000 males are of no use. 9,000 of them can produce nothing, because a woman can be married to only one husband. So 1,000 of these males could marry these 1,000 females. The other 9,000 are left barren, are left childless. And if then a person gives birth to a son, an additional son, that son will produce nothing. So therefore, the words of Rebbe to Rebbe Shimon were, be happy that you have a daughter, because this is Reviyah Baal Olam. This means that definitely there'll be an increase in population to the world. Bar Kappara said to Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi's son, your father consoled you, Tanchumin Shel Hevel. He consoled you with a worthless consolation. It is true that it's good for the world, an increase in population, but for you it's worthless. Because let's take again the same case. If a person gives birth, he has 10 daughters. The result is that he has these 10 daughters, or let's put it in a better light. In this regular case we said before, he gives birth to one daughter. This one daughter will have children, and these children will belong to her husband. When she gets married, she leaves her father and becomes attached to her husband. So he has one daughter, and that's the end. There's no more afterwards as far as he's concerned. The world will have a lot of people more. The daughter will give birth to a lot. But he himself has only one daughter, and as far as he's concerned, that's his name ends right there. But if he gives birth to a son, then the son himself, he has one son. But the son can marry a woman. He has children. These are his grandchildren. In addition, if the daughter he has marries a husband, the children born true are this grandfather's grandchildren. So he has grandchildren just from this daughter alone and nobody else. That's the end. But if he has a son, then he has grandchildren from this son, not just from the son alone, but this son can marry 10 women. So he can have 10 times as many grandchildren as he would have had he had a daughter. So therefore, as far as the person himself is concerned, he's better off if he has a son. If he has a son, it can be that much more of a propagation of the breed that come from him. His son can produce for him 100 grandchildren by taking that many wives. His daughter can produce only what she herself can give birth to and nothing else. So this is what Bar Kappara said to Rabbi Shimon. Your father gave consolation for the world. For you he gave nothing at all. Because as far as you're concerned, there is no benefit to you whatsoever. You have this daughter and that's it. Nothing further than that. You'd be much better off if you had a son, because then you would have had so many more offspring. Another point involved here is that the fact is that a person needs two children, male and female, son and daughter, in order to fulfill the mitzvah peru urvu. The peri, the fruit, comes from the father. It's the male that produces the tipa, which is the mitzvah peru. The woman who gives birth and produces the revu multiplies, produces the offspring. So if a person has already a son, then he needs a daughter. If he has a daughter, he needs a son. There it's even. But if he has both already, then there is nothing made up. He gains nothing with this daughter. It's Tanchumin Shel Hevel. Hevel is the consolation that Adam Harishon had when his wife Chavah gave birth to Shit, the third son. Adam Harishon said, I am now happy because Kishat Li Hashem Lokim Zera Acher Tachat Hevel. Hashem has now given me a child to make up for the passing of Hevel, who was killed by Cain. Why did Adam Harishon say that? Because the Zohar Kadosh says that when did Adam Harishon fulfill the mitzvah of Peru Urvu? When did he get the mitzvah of male and female? When Hevel and his twin sisters were born. Only. Who was born first? Cain and his twin sister were born before Hevel. Cain was the Bechor, the firstborn. And yet, Cain was not classified as the son of Adam. Because, as the Gemara says, the Satan, the Nachash, the serpent, injected his spirit into Chava, and when Chava gave birth to Cain, it was with the spirit of the Nachash rather than the Ruach of Adam. Adam provided the physical body for Cain, but the spirit came from the Nachash, which is why Cain inherited from the Nachash. The Nachash is the Satan. The Satan is the Malach HaMavet, the angel of death. Cain inherited the characteristics of the angel of death from the Satan. So this spirit, which the Satan injected into Chava, the Satan being the angel of death, this spirit came out. It was the Zohar Kadosh says Mikashkesh V'meyeha. It kept on moving within Chava and couldn't come out. It couldn't be born because it required a physical body. Then Adam provided the physical body, but it came out with the characteristic of the Nachash, the serpent, the angel of death, and that's why the first trait, the first characteristic Cain had was to kill. That's how he killed Hevel. Who would think then of committing a crime of murder? Because he inherited this characteristic from the Nachash, that's why he killed. At the same time, Adam could not get the mitzvah of having children when he gave birth to Cain and his twin sister. Because both were the same, they were twins. They came through the spirit of the Nachash. It was not to his credit. So the first Sachar Nekeva, the first male and female Adam had, which belonged to him, which gave him credit for the mitzvah Peru Urvu, to multiply, to have children, were Hevel and his twin sisters. So he now had male and female, in fact two twin sisters. But once Hevel was killed, the Gemara says that if a person has children, and during his lifetime if they die, he has lost the mitzvah of having children. If they die during his lifetime, he has not fulfilled that mitzvah. He has to either have new children, as in the case of Boaz who married Ruth. The Gemara says Boaz was wise. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. And he knew that he must have children in his later life too, because there's always a danger that his children might die, which is what happened. His children died. He married Ruth, and from Ruth came forth a son who was worthy of carrying on, and that was the mitzvah for Boaz of having a son. So here in the case of Adam, he had a son and daughter, son and two daughters, Hevel and his twin sisters. Hevel was killed. Now he no longer had the mitzvah of a son. Therefore, when his wife gave birth to Shit, That's when Adam said, I give praise to Hashem, who gave me a son, Shat Lielakim. That's why he called him Shet. Hashem replaced the son that was killed. I now have the mitzvah fulfilled. This was a consolation for Adam. This is what Bar Kappara said to Rabbi Shimon. Your father gave you Tanchumin Shel Hev. The fact that you gave birth to a daughter, that's worthless. Because as we explained, the main nachat, the main profit a person can have is from sons, not from daughters. But this was a Tanchumin of Hevel, which means that if you had no girl until now, this is the same as Adam said, I now have the mitzvah fulfilled. So you have the mitzvah, but you don't have a child that you can be proud of. Now this would seem to degrade girls, women. And we know the Gemara always speaks of women in the highest light, that is, good women. Zitkaniyot. The Gemara says that a person should be careful to treat his wife better than he treats himself. If women were inferior, the Gemara would never say that. After all, if a person is a big tzaddik, a holy tzaddik who has so many others, other tzaddikim subservient to him, this holy tzaddik has to show respect and treat his wife better than himself. If he has enough money to purchase one garment, one suit of clothes, he's got to buy it for his wife. So we see the Gemara considers women as being very important. Why then do we find here that there is a downgrading of daughters? And this is why the Gemara brings immediately the next topic, which will enlighten us on this point. The Gemara says there's a pasuk, Hashem berach et Avraham bakol. Hashem blessed Avraham bakol with everything, with all that was necessary. His life was complete. That was in Abraham's Zakin. He became older. Hashem blessed him with everything. So the Gemara asks, what is meant by Bakol? What is this everything that made his life perfect now? What was missing before that now became fulfilled when he was old? There is a machloket here. Rabbi Meir says his life was complete. How? Because he was blessed that he did not have a daughter. That was how his life was complete. How do we know that? Because Hashem blessed Abraham Bakol. Bakol is Begimatria Ben, a son. Which means Hashem blessed him with a son only, but no daughter. Now, is that a blessing? Question of Meir's words, is that a blessing? After all, there is the first mitzvah in the Torah. And Abraham didn't want to obey all the mitzvot in the Torah. So why would he be satisfied with that as a blessing? The answer is that Meir holds, his opinion is, that if a person is an anus, which means that he is not to blame at all, he did every effort performing a mitzvah, he did not succeed, then he's not to blame. It wasn't his fault whatsoever. In this case, Abraham Avinu tried his best, he prayed, he tried, he did not have any daughter, he's exempt, he's excused from that mitzvah. He's not punished for the fact he did not have a daughter. At the same time, this is a blessing. Not having a daughter was a blessing, because the Gemara says that what is a daughter to a father? It's a false type of treasure. He treasures her, but it's a false type of treasure, because he's always worried about a daughter. When she's very young, he's afraid that she could be talked into something that's something illegal. An older person might persuade her, influence her to commit sin. When she's a little bit older, she's in her youth, she begins her teens, he's afraid that she might go out and commit sins herself. She might get the wrong type of desires. When she gets still older, he starts getting white hairs over the fact that perhaps she might not get married. He'll be saddled with her, burdened with her for old age. When she gets married, he's worried that she might be childless. And when she gets much older, he's afraid that she might turn to evil. In those days, the older women turned to magic, which was the worst sin possible for women. So the entire life of a daughter is one of a worry for a father. Therefore, this was a blessing for Abraham Avinu. He was excused for not having a daughter. At the same time, he also did not have the worries that a daughter brings to a father. Of course, there are pleasures too. That's understood. As we said, this is the opinion of Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Yehuda and Achirim, other rabbis, say the contrary. Hashem had blessed Abraham Avinu with a son before this. He had Yitzhak Avinu before. When the Torah tells us now that Hashem blessed Abraham with everything, that which was lacking, it means that now he had a daughter. The daughter's name was Bako. He blessed Abraham Avinu with a daughter whose name was Bako, and now his life was complete. He had the mitzvah of a son and daughter. He had the pleasure of having both type of children, the nachat of having both type of children, and to him, this completed his life. Of course, the problem, that Meir says there was another problem involved. Why was he happy not to have a daughter? Because the question of marrying off a daughter in that generation was a very difficult one, extremely difficult. The question was, to whom do you marry her off? There were no good Jews at that time, descended to the land of Canaan to find a mate for her from among the evil people, the Goyim. That, of course, was no tachlit, no goal for his daughter. Because with his son, there was no problem. The son, when it comes to religion, the father, the husband, the male, is the master of the house of religion. The woman is dominated by the male, by the husband, when it comes to religious matters. So the daughter would have been a very big problem then, whereas the son, Yitzhak Avinu, was not. In fact, Tosafot asks, you want to ask a question, why was there a problem altogether with sending Eliezer to strange land to find a wife for Yitzhak Avinu? Why go through all this worry to find a wife that herself was good with bad parents then? He could have solved the problem very easily. In those days it was permissible for a person to marry his sister. Why not just have Yitzhak Avinu marry his sister, whose name was Bako? That would have solved all the problems. She came from a very good family, as good a family as Yitzhak Avinu came from. It was legal, there was no problem of the heritage, no problem of her religion. It would have been a perfect match. And of course, Tosafot answers, he gives a few answers. One is to the age of Bakol at the time. She was an infant when Yitzhak Avinu had to get married. Other answers that are involved there, one of the answers given by Derech Tzachot is a light vein. They say that Yitzhak Avinu wanted to have a daughter, a girl, or a wife, who was an actual wife, not one that came from a drush. This is a drush. Called, it's a drasha, it means a girl. He wanted to have one that wasn't a drasha, he wanted to have an actual woman. In any event, the machloket here is still what's meant by Bako. What was the blessing that Abraham Avinu received that completed his life, lacking before? So we have another opinion, one that says, the opinion of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal, who says that this Bako meant something which was very beneficial to all of mankind. Hashem gave Abraham Avinu a stone, a diamond, which he kept around his neck, a pendant. And any person who was sick, who looked at this diamond, just looked at it, became cured instantly. So powerful was this diamond as far as its medical use was concerned. And when Abraham Avinu passed away, he was in Stalek, Hashem removed this diamond, took it away from Abraham Avinu, and he hung it up on the sun. He placed it on the sun, which means he gave the powers of cure to the sun. That's why in the sun we find vitamin D, the rays of the sun that help a person become cured. We find that Yaakov Avinu, the Torah says, when he went out in the sun, his hip became cured. And we find too that the saying, which of course is true, that when a person is ill, his sickness becomes more aggravated at night. in the morning when the sun rises, that he finds that the disease or sickness is lifted from him. His spirits become elevated and the fever goes down. He feels much better when the sun rises. So that comes from the fact that that cure, which lay in this diamond, was then taken and placed in the sun. Another opinion is that Esav was 13 years old at the time of Avraham Avinu's passing, Histalkut. Hashem blessed Avraham Avinu Bako with everything, complete life. He never had to witness to see the evil of Esav come forth. During his lifetime, Esav never did any wrong. It was only after Avraham Avinu passed away that Esav showed out his evil. Another translation interpretation of Bakol is that Yishmael, his own son, who was bad, did teshuvah during his lifetime. He was zochet to see not just a son Yitzchak who was perfect, but Yishmael too, the bad one, due to teshuvah, he repented. He was zochet to see both of his sons as pure. In the case of Esav, it's an interesting midrash which says that the day of Avraham Avinu's passing, Esav had gone out in the field to hunt. When he came back, he got out in the field, he got into a battle with Nimrod. He killed King Nimrod, he took away his clothes, his special garments that were belonged to Adam and Ishon. He came back from this battle extremely exhausted and hungry. He found Yaakov Avinu cooking a pot of adashim, of lentils. And he asked, when he walked into the house, he just asked two words. What's cooking? What was that question? What did that question imply? Why did he ask, what are you cooking? Why was he so interested? Why was he so curious? Aside from the fact that he was hungry, of course. But he asked him, we know, Midrash says, that lentils are a health food. They are a cure for certain types of diseases. Especially, the main disease in those days, the incurable disease of Askira, disease of, it's similar to diphtheria, choking disease, and lentils are a cure for that disease. Now, the real reason Yaakov was cooking these adashim is because the United States lentils are round, like eggs, and an egg is the meal for an Avel. One was in mourning. Yitzchak Avinu was in mourning. That was the day of the passing of Avraham Avinu. Yaakov Avinu's son had cooked this part of Adashim for Yitzchak. This is the Sudat Havra'ah, the mourning feast, first day, the day of the passing. And today we use eggs, of course. Those days it was lentils. The symbol of round. It's round and it has no opening. That shows that an Avel can't speak. He's in mourning, he cannot speak, he has no mouth. Also that the world is round, meaning that generations come and go, it's a continuous cycle. So the real reason of Yaakov cooking these lentils was because this was the meal of an Avel. But Esav did not know of the passing of Avraham Avinu. So his question was, why are you cooking lentils? This is a food for health, cure. What reason is there for a cure since we have the diamond of Avraham Avinu, which cures all people who are ill? It was this time that Yaakov Avinu answered him, it is true that we have that diamond. We had it until now, we no longer have it. So now on, you'll need lentils for the sake of the cure. The reason I'm cooking it now is because of the passing of Avraham Avinu. This is the morning meal, the meal of mourning for Yitzchak Avinu. This sheds some light on the whole entire story. It took place that day when Esav sold his birthright to Yaakov Avinu. And that day, in fact, the Gemara says that this Esav had a sheh, who was the worst of a sheh in all of history. He was so evil, the Gemara says that Yitzchak Avinu could not even save him from Gehinnom. Although Yitzchak Avinu tried once, the Gemara tells us that he actually prayed for Esav to save him from Gehinnom, And Hashem persuaded Yitzhak Avinu to stop praying for him. He's not worthy of your prayers. He did stop, and therefore he remained in Gehinnom. But the sins he committed in that one day, that one day itself, he committed a sin by committing adultery on that day. He murdered a person, that was Nimrod. He denied, he was kofer in Hashem. He was kofer in Tchiyat HaMetim. These are all Pesukim brought to the Gemara brings Pesukim says to prove this. And he openly despised the birthright. Despised the birthright because the birthright was a symbol of something holy. It was a symbol of a Kohen who served in the Beit HaMikdash, and the Echorim then, the firstborn, had the Kedusha of Kohanim. He despised the birthright because it represented something holy, and that's why he surrendered it to Yaakov Avinu for this pot of lentils. He would have gladly given it to him for nothing. Later on, he attacked Yaakov Avinu for it, not because of the fact that he wanted the Bechora himself, he just didn't want Yaakov Avinu to have what Yaakov felt was a treasure. This is the interpretation then of the word Bakol, which Avraham Avinu had, blessed with all. The Gemara says, we find too that the word kol is found by Yitzhak Avinu and Yaakov Avinu. The pasuk mikol by Yitzhak and kol by Yaakov. So all three had this word kol. Now, to go one step deeper, when the Gemara says here that Hashem blessed Avraham Bakol, what is meant by this? Yudah says he had a daughter, but does he really mean to say that this is the culmination, the complete fulfillment of his life, having a daughter? It's a blessing to have a daughter, but why is this the completion? What makes his life so complete when Avraham Avinu wasn't even interested in having any physical part of life? He looked for the spiritual only. The answer is, the Zohar Kadosh says that we have the 10 Sefirot, top 3 are Chachma Bina Vadat, and the lowest 7, Chesed, Gula, Tiferet, and so on. Now, the 6th one is the foundation of all. It's called Tzadik Yesod Olam. The name of the Sefira is Yesod, and it's called Yesod Tzadik. This is the foundation of all, because the Zohar Kadosh learns this from the Pasuk, Bacha Hashem HaGidula. Gidula is Chesed V'Hagibura. It's the 2nd Sfira, V'Atiferet is the 3rd, and Netzach is the 4th, Yahod. Ki Chol V'Hashemayim V'Aretz. Chol is the Tzadik who uphold Yesod Olam, the foundation of the world, which means heaven and earth. Tzadik holds up, supports the heaven and the earth. So the word kol is the symbol of the Sefira of Yesod Tzadik. Also because kol is Begimatria 50, it's the 50 degrees, which is all dependent upon the Tzadik. And this is what's meant by Avraham Avinu was blessed by kol. He was zochet to the degree of Yesod Tzadik. He had this kol. This is to what all three of our forefathers had, the Avot. Avraham Yitzhak Yaakov blessed by kol, mikol kol. And the Gemara says that there were three people, therefore, over whom the Yetzer Hara never ruled. The Yetzer Hara had no ruling power over these three. These three were Avraham Yitzhak and Yaakov, and the Pasuk says, Bakol Mikol Kol. This is what's meant by he was blessed with kol, with everything. No subservience at all to the Yetzer Hara. Tosafot points out that it's impossible to say that Hashem removed the Yetzer Hara from these three tzaddikim, because if they had no Yetzer Hara, they could not be tzaddikim. A tzaddik is only one who destroys the Yetzer Hara. Just as the Gemara adds, there was a fourth one who over whom the Yetzer Hara did not rule whatsoever. That fourth one was David HaMelech, who said, "V'libi chalal b'kibbi, my heart is a vacuum within me, it's empty of the Yetzer Hara. Or in my heart there is a halal, there is a corpse, that's the Yetzer Hara whom I slaughtered. I killed the Yetzer Hara in my heart. So surely a tzaddik cannot be one who doesn't have a Yetzer Hara. What's meant is that because they struggled so hard to overcome the Yetzer Hara, they suffered so much, and they won out their initial battle, they fought so hard that after they won out, Hashem removed the Yetzer Hara from them. He told me he no longer has a right to attack them anymore. A person can perfect himself so much he doesn't need any more battling with the Yetzer Hara afterwards. This is what Abinadol says, that the Yetzer Hara will keep knocking at a person's door. If you let him in, Chas V'Shalom, he becomes the master of the house, master of the person. If you stop him, don't let him in, he'll leave. But he's sure to come back. He won't give up. He'll knock again. If you still reject him, he'll knock again and again, but eventually he's going to stop. He'll leave you go. He'll see that this is a futile case and let you go. This was the case of these three holy tzaddikim, the fourth King David, who was so great that they actually destroyed the power of the Yetzer Hara, to the extent that the Yetzer Hara was removed from them completely. They were zocher to have no association with the Yetzer Hara afterwards. And therefore, the Gemara says too that there were six people over whom the angel of death had no power whatsoever. The three first were Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, because the Yetzer Hara is the angel of death. The other three were Moshe Rabbeinu, Aharon, and Miriam, whose neshama Hashem himself took. The Yetzer Hara could not come near them even at all. Of course, we find individual cases later on in the Gemara, certain tzaddikim who were great enough to evade the angel of death, the Melech HaMavet, but not in the sense of these six. Their passing was pure. It was pure neshikah. It's called the, not the kiss of death, but the kiss of the Shekhinah, the spirit of Hashem, who withdrew the neshama without the Melech HaMavet being even in the vicinity whatsoever. Because he could not even get close to these tzaddikim. Yemeneh says too that there were four people who were so great that they never fell victim to the Yetzer Hara whatsoever. In the slightest degree, they never committed a sin in their entire lives. The moment they were born till they passed away, these four never committed a sin. They never committed a sin. Why should they die? Death is caused through sins. These four died only because of the Nechesh. The serpent misled Adam and Chava. The curse was that the angel of death should come to the world and all people must die afterwards. So these four died only because of the act of the Nechesh. These four were, the Gemara says, Binyamin, the son of Yaakov Avinu, and Amram, the father of Moshe Rabbeinu, Yishai, the father of David HaMelech, Kilev, the son of David HaMelech. These four had never committed a sin in their lives. The Zohar Kadosh adds Levi, the son of Yaakov, one of the 12 tribes, too, is that pure. And there are some who say that Yehoshua, the student of Moshe Rabbeinu. This, of course, is debated. The Gemara says has different opinions about it. But this is too a questionable statement in the Zohar Kadosh. Now, of course, Tosafot points out again, how can you say that these four were ones who never committed sins in their lives? Can you say that these four were greater than Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, greater than Moshe Rabbeinu? It's impossible to say that. The answer is that these four had never committed a sin, is true, but they never reached the degree of holiness in negative sense, not doing wrong, they were pure, completely pure. But in a positive sense, to reach an elevation of holiness of the degree of Moshe Rabbeinu, that, of course, they could not come close to. Now, we had the Lag BaOmer. This Lag BaOmer, we call it Lag Shebalag, the 33rd day of the Omer, and the 33rd year of this century, the year 5733. He mentioned that the words that Hashem Yechayezal said, the Torah will never be forgotten from the Jews. The Menas says there's another case, a similar case, of one rabbi who saved the Jews from losing out on the Torah. This was of Yeshua ben Gemla. Because of him, the Torah was not forgotten. During his time, and afterwards too, the credit for the Torah remaining could be given to a great degree to him, because he was the first to issue a decree which brought about the study of Torah at a much higher level. Before his time, the custom was, the Torah says, "Vishinantam levanecha v'limadetem otam." It's the duty of a father to teach his children, teach his sons Torah. So everyone said, in that case then, one who has a father, child will learn Torah. If a child doesn't have a father, he's an orphan, nobody will teach him. So those who did not have fathers, case of war, many fathers passed away, for many children who were left fatherless and without Torah. So the rabbis saw this was no tachlit, so they issued a decree that they should have teachers set up in Yerushalayim. As the Pasuk says, Ki mitzion teitzei Torah dvar Hashem Yerushalayim, and let the fathers bring their children to Yerushalayim to study Torah. Again, the same thing happened. A person had a father, his father would bring him to Yerushalayim. If not, he would not. So the children were still left without study. They made a new decree that in every city they should have classes, every city, and to bring inside children from the age of 16 or 17. This too failed, because at the age of 16 or 17, if a boy sat down in class, he didn't like his rabbi, he would belt his rabbi one and walk out. He would actually kick him and walk out, say, "I don't need you." There was no fear. So the Yeshua ben Gemla came and he made a law, a decree, that every city should have teachers, melamdim, and in each city where these teachers were, the age requirement to take a child into these classes was from the age of 6 or 7 at the latest. This way, they were assured that Jewish children would learn Torah. Even it says that Rav taught his students that the proper time to teach a child is when he's very young, because he has a mind that will absorb. And if the child doesn't want to learn, force him, as you would stuff an animal food that you want to fatten up, whether he wants to or not. Stuff learning into a child, force him to learn. It will come in handy later on. Also, Rav taught to a teacher, Melamed, that when a child misbehaves, do not strike the child without mercy. Use a shoelace, it means a very thin strap to hit him with. And then, if that helps, good. If not, leave him alone. Just let him sit in the class, and perhaps just by being close to other boys that learn, it will help that he'll begin to learn later on himself. The ruling of a classroom, the number of students in a class, the Gemara teaches us, Ravas says, is 25 students to a teacher. Not more than 25 students. If there are 50 students in a class, there must be 2 teachers. If there are less than 50 and more than 25, then there must be a teacher's aide. But no teacher should have more than 25 students in a class if he expects to really instruct them properly. This means, of course, children. At an older age, you lecture to adults where there's no problem with discipline, there's no limit. The yeshivot, they had in those days hundreds of thousands of students with one Rosh Yeshiva. But the proper amount of students in elementary grades is 25 to a class. The remez, the hint at that is, if you want a bracha for the children, small children, Moshe says, the pasuk says, "Kot tevarachu et bnei Yisrael." You want the blessing for the bnei Yisrael, that means the small children, "Kot tevarachu," with "Kot kaf he," has 25 children, it'll be a blessing in their studies. Now, this is the lesson for teachers, lesson for those who set up schools or yeshivot, to know how to have them succeed, be successful. He then goes on to other lessons too. Very interesting one, which will take up the next shiur. Extremely interesting one. An amazing case that happened in the time of King David. And our present lesson for us is we should be zocheh to participate ourselves in the study of Torah. See, the study of Torah is perpetuated till the coming of Mashiach, which we should be zocheh to see in our time, together with Binyan Bet HaMikdash, V'hei Rabbi Amenu, Amen V'Yamin.
Amen.